Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy as kind of a verse to branch off, since we've been a couple of weeks without studying. And this will bring us back to the very place that we started just a few weeks ago. As far as the verses of Scripture is concerned, and I trust and pray that, again, this will be a blessing to us tonight. Father, we open this book and we thank you for it. And Lord, we need the anointing Spirit of God to not only to study it, but to proclaim it. And we need it to listen when it's being proclaimed. And I pray tonight we'd grow, that these bodies from in out would be in control because of the power of the Spirit of God through feeding upon the precious word you preserve for our day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you look down in 2 Timothy chapter 3, again verse 16, 17, you know these by heart, but I want to use that as a branch. And the reason for that is, I don't know, there's so much I want to do, and your hands are tied sometimes because your time has been taken up in so much. But there's a series of study that we've done in the last year and a half that I wish that I could get, and I'm praying God will help me get it together when we finish it. It'll take a few more weeks to finish it, because I think it's the most in-depth study I've ever done. And if you remember, we started back out in the supremacy of God. We started with God before there was anything and talked about the supremacy of God to get in our mind what and the God that we're actually serving, and get the fictitious thought of our mind that he's like most people think God is, that he is the supreme God. Then we talked about to understand that God had to be used by faith. We who are in the natural man that's fallen condition. And then we talked about after that we to understand by faith that we had to know what is the purpose of God for man. That includes you and I. We started with him. Faith is a channel. Now, what is the purpose of God for man that we're here in this on this earth and have been for the last 6,000 years? And then we found out to try to find that purpose that we're in a cosmic conflict. We're constantly in a conflict. What I'm hearing today that a lot of folks are preaching about God in Christ is not what I'm experiencing. God gives us victory and there's happy from within, but there's a lot of things that hinders this flesh and hurts this flesh and tries to destroy this flesh I'm finding externally, and it comes all the time. And therefore, the happiness of this world cannot satisfy what God can do internally. We need to understand this cosmic conflict. And we looked at that, and then we went to identifying that conflict. What is the difference to realize there is a cosmic conflict if we cannot identify that conflict? And we looked at that for a period of time. And for the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the only way I'll learn about any of this is to obey the Scriptures. The Scriptures have been given to us for the purpose that we may learn about God's plan and purpose, not only for His plan and purpose, for His kingdom, but for our lives. Now again, in 2 Timothy chapter 16, said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why did God give the Scriptures to us for that? That the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, no defects, flawless, even to the place of blameless through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he said, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, it's a known fact. If we listen to the word of God and obey it, we'll be doing what God wants to be done. Amen. You know the reason why we're in the mess that we're in today? Because Eve refused to obey God. That's all it wants to it. The only reason we're in the mess we are today is because Eve refused, and of course Adam refused also. Both of them refused to obey God, knowing what God had said, and Eve even repeated, we know, what God had said. If she had listened to the divine word of God, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. And by the way, we are expected also, since God has preserved this book, to listen and obey God's divine word today. And I found this out, and I'm more convinced today than I was 51 years ago. I have no excuse not to know it, because I've got it. I've got the book. I have no excuse not to know what God's will for my life is and what He expects. And I'll tell you, folks, you get in this book and you'll find that the world's vision of God's will is nothing like the Bible. And that's the reason we got where we are today. Now, the only thing about it is, we can say, literally, and to, even to any of us today, if Eve takes of the forbidden fruit, you're involved and sucked in by just not saying no. If she said no to Satan, she got sucked into it by making it mean more than what that looked like is better than what God is offering to her. We've looked at that in the past. So in the Bible, God has spoken about realities that lie outside our own experiences to prove or disprove what He is saying and doing in life. Now, that means God's Word is about a purpose. Everything God says has a purpose. It's interesting because the purpose is this. How do we get out of the mess that we're in to get where God's at and where God wants us? That's the question we should have. It's not that God is making us a bed here to live forever, but how can we get out of the mess that we're in to get where God wants us and where we can be in the will of God? So to do that, we have to focus on the internal, not just the external, because it's the internal as the Word of God is fed into us and then put practice outwardly that we're going to really manifest the true purpose of God. Now, I believe because I understand more now today than ever that the internal is so important to have the external at least headed in the right direction. Because without God, we're headed in the wrong direction. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't follow God outwardly unless the inward is what it ought to be. And so now, timing, God's timing is everything. It's everything to us. God allows us to be attacked at times so people can see how we react to the attack. I often wonder, Lord, how in the world through the years, you go back and none of us have sacrificed much when we look at what God did for us, but you get in a terrible situation sometimes, and in fact of words or complaints or criticism, and you go back and think about, Lord, nobody knows what has been done. Why would we allow to be got to go through this when we look back at the sacrifice has been made? And then one day I run across where the disciples complained about that, and Jesus reprimanded them for claiming they were given a sacrifice. Because by the way, if we look at what Jesus has done, none of us made no sacrifice. And so God reminds us back about some things in this life. And so God allows us to be attacked by people at times so people can see how we can react. Battles takes you to a higher level. And boy, you have to experience that to know that when we go through a battle. Now, Satan attacks you through those who you love the most too, by the way. He finds a way. Did you know that what Eve did, she did it to the one that she loved the most, and that was Adam? She actually was used to seduce him to do what Satan wanted to be done. And he loved her so much, and seeing the situation she was in, I don't think he had any relationship with her once she took that fruit. That is a relationship in the sense that it was exciting, in the sense that there was a camaraderie with them like it was before, because sin separated them. And when sin separates someone, you can't have the fellowship you had before. Hey, when you got saved, genuine born again, and you had somebody in your family that's wicked, when you got around them, you didn't have fellowship with them no more. You may try to do that, but wickedness will keep fellowship with those who are saved and with God. Keep you from having fellowship and keep me from having fellowship if that's happened. So God does, battles takes us to a higher level. Now, when that begins to take place, Satan can't defeat us. So he gets people to tie your hands. He gets people to, and so tying the hands to keep us from doing sometimes what we know we need to do. We get tied up and cannot function like we should at times because of circumstances. And that's the thing I feel in the latter day of my life. I'm praying, God, please. My life is shorter than ever before. And I have put years of study, and I want some of this study to be left behind. I don't know how, but I'm praying, God Almighty, don't let it go to waste after I've died. I hope that God will give wisdom to my family, my wife, somewhere or another, that I've done something, we can have some way or another, that even after I'm dead, the teaching that I've studied so hard and taught on will be taught somewhere else, somewhere or another, as far as radio and other places. I'm praying that God will help. Please don't let no one tie my hands. If I have to do what I have to do, I'm going to do what I have to do. My life is too short to have my hands tied to do what I know God would have me to do. By the way, it should be you too. It should be to you. Now, the thing is, God does not like anyone to take advantage against his children's weakness. I want you to turn back with me to example and show you what this is true. Turn to 1 Samuel with me in chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, this is an interesting chapter to the prophet Samuel. And the reason for that is because this goes back to Exodus 17 to begin with. So hold your finger there and turn to Exodus 17. Now, we're going back about 412 years before we see the writing of 1 Samuel. We're going back to an event in Israel's history. And this is so important. If you look back in Exodus chapter 17, you will find in that chapter that there's a battle going on as they go towards the land of Canaan with the Amalekites. Amalek is the king. That's when that great battle took place, where Moses held his hands up, and as long as his arms were up, they won the battle. But once his arms dropped to his side, they lost the battle. And so you see down about verse 11, and when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed, and so Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady going until the going down of the sun. Notice, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, when Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and verse 14 said, and the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Write this down, Moses, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Notice, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named the name of that place Jehovah Nisa. Now, turn over, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now, we're talking about Exodus 17 is about 412 years before we get to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Deuteronomy now has come a few years later than Exodus, and it is a kind of rehearsal of what's taken place and is going to take place before God takes Moses off the scene. And this is about 372 years before 1 Samuel. And he tells us a little more why that God has kept his promise to destroy Amalek and the Amalekites. Look with me down in Deuteronomy chapter 25 in verse 17. And he says, as Moses rehearsed this, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when we were come out forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even of that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. He didn't have in that day the courage to come out and fight the battle in open front, army against army. He came in as they were going through, and Israel had her armies in front for the battles to be fought that they had to fight, and the Amalekites came from behind and began to attack. See, those people in that day, they're weak, they're sick, they're women. Those that were less healthy were the rear for protection. And God saw that Amalek decided, he got a whiff of that, and he decided he'd go in and start destroying Israel as they head towards the promised land from the weakest part that he could find at that particular time. And God doesn't like anyone to take advantage against one's weakness when it comes to his children. And he makes promises that we will have victory. He doesn't tell us when exactly, but he says it's going to happen. And that's what he's saying here. Watch again. He says, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost parts and so forth, because he didn't fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord thy God had given thee rest from all thy enemies around about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Moses, you write it down that I will not forget what Amalek's done, and I will destroy them sometime in the future. Now, it was actually 412 years after that Exodus 17 shows us the account. And then in Deuteronomy, God gives a little more information that shows us why he said do this. And now we come down after Deuteronomy, 372 years later, Israel's in the land. She has a king now by the name of Saul, and God is sending the prophet Samuel to Saul to let him remember what he said to Moses. And by the way, the prophet had it written down. And here's what God came to Samuel and told him. Now, what's the story? In verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. And now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be Israel. Now, Saul, you listen. Not only has he sent me to anoint you to be king of Israel, but he has sent me to give you words to fulfill about Amalek and the Amalekites. At this time, Agag is the king. Now watch, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of folks in this world need to read this. There's a lot of religious people need to read this. You got people right now tell you that God wouldn't kill nobody. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, if God won't kill nobody, then he'll never send nobody to hell. I mean, that's just common sense, just ordinary sense as far as a Christian is concerned. The fact is, don't tell me, when it's needed in his purpose. By the way, when you see the battle over in that valley of Jehoshaphat, there's going to be a lot of folk killed. And the blood's going to run to the horse's bridle for 175 about miles. That's fairly deep in that valley for blood to flow from individuals that have been killed. So let's get it down. God is a God of love. In the age of grace, I'm so glad he doesn't act hastily. I'm glad grace is extended. It withholds his hand. I'm glad his wrath is not seen all the time, even though he can use the elements around us. I'm glad God is a merciful God. In the age of grace, I'm so glad I live here rather than the Old Testament. I'm so glad I live here rather than in the tribulation period. And I'm going to live in the millennium reign with him, but not going to have this body, praise God. Amen. So here I'm looking at what he said back there. And we're talking about, you know, we're talking about at this time, about 3,000 plus years ago from our day when Samuel said this about the Amalekites. And he said in verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's got to be God ordained. It's got to be the Lord himself, but anything he would say is God ordained. And why is God going to do this? Because he said of what these people did to Israel in the wilderness. And it happened 400 years before, actually 412 years before this event. Even though God rehearsed it in Deuteronomy through Moses about 372 years. Watch, he said, this is what you do. I remember that which the Amalekite did to Israel, that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. I just read to you where that happened in Exodus and they clarify in Deuteronomy. Now go. Tell me who's speaking here. God. God is speaking here. The Lord of hosts from heaven, representing all that God is. God himself is behind this because it's God who told Moses to start with what to write and put down in a book. And he said, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. That pretty covers everything, doesn't it? Somebody say, well, see, that's the reason I just don't believe the God that your Bible. Hey, that don't cause me to turn from him at all. He helps me understand. There's a warning to those that why Jesus is so necessary for you and I in the age of grace. It's a warning that we look at God, who says, hey, if you don't let Christ pay for your sin by trusting him, you will feel the wrath of God. That's a fact. Amen. And so here, he's dealing because of what they did to his people. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Every tear that one is shed for the cause of Christ in the maze of grace is going to be answered by God one day with his wrath. Every person who's died for the cause of Christ, there's coming a reckoning day for people because of that. You think God is going to forget that? You think those in the Fox Book of Martyrs, that God's going to forget how they died, how the world treated them? You think that? No, sir. I'm telling you. God says, I am always in the present. I live forever. My word is true. And humanity may boast they don't know me, but that doesn't change who I am. I will do what I said I would do. But I offer you mercy. I offer you grace. That's what he said to this world. This world needs to hear that. But it's less being heard today than ever before. And I'm working on something on that now. God has really, I'm like Jeremiah Oh. I've got so much going on, so many Bibles working with it. I wake up at night almost skin crawl. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't explain to you. You've got to experience to know what I'm talking about. He goes on, and Saul, he said, and Saul gathered the people together, a number of them, and so forth. Come down to verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they came to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatted and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utter destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. And here, Saul, can you not see him? He's had a great victory. In his mind, he thinks he's done what God said to, because he tells Samuel that when Samuel comes to him. The only thing he's left is Agag, the king, and the best that land had. Watch in verse 10. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me, Samuel, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and had not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Ladies and gentlemen, you'd be surprised what God does to someone's heart as a leader when they see people go wrong. They will cry like this, Samuel. I know what it means. I know what it is to know what Samuel did here. He knew that Saul thought he was all right because he had done what God said do. He thought, but he hadn't done precise what God said do. That tells me right there, if I had nothing else, I can't serve God half-heartedly. I can't serve him a little bit and make excuse why I don't serve others. If God said it, I better do it. Notice, and he goes on, and he said it grieved him. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, notice, and Samuel came to Saul in verse 13, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed," can you see this? Can you not see it? Saul, the king, he's had a great victory. He thought he'd done what God said to do. He said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord," talking to Samuel. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I just see that in my mind. Saul, the king, feeling so great about the victory. Got Agag so he could probably come mock him a little bit. And now got the best of the land. And Samuel, the prophet, comes to him and he began, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, Samuel. I have done what God commanded." But watch what Samuel said. And I like to read in this. It don't hurt it to do it. He says, "What meaneth thee these bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the ox which I hear?" It's like Samuel said, "King, let me ask you now. You telling me you did what God said do? Why are these sheep here behatting? Why are the ox scattered as they are lowing? You said you'd done what God..." Hey, the sheep and the ox proved that you didn't do what God said do. And then he said, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest are utterly destroyed. We sort all the bad and save the good for God, and we did it for the Lord. This is leading to something. This is an example that we could use a lot of times. Say, well, you know I want to do this, but this happens. I believe I can do God better if I'd serve here instead of this now, because I need to do this, and this would get, but they don't realize. Once we start in a direction, we find ourselves going off the main line. If we're not careful, we'll get bowed down over there somewhere or another. And it'll be weeks and weeks, and suddenly I let them know how many times my wife, I've counseled people, and even people who through the years that God had laid on the heart to do something. And they said, Brother Ennis, you know, I knew something God wanted me to do years ago, but I didn't do it. And I thought I'd do it later, and I waited and waited. Now time's gone. Now I can't do it. Be sure if God leads, it's it. Because if he's not leading it, you won't stand the test. But if he is leading, you learn to trust him. And you learn to weep and cry and whatever you need to do, but you trust God. You learn that through the years. And now he goes on down and said, if you would, he looked down and he said, the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy, look in verse 18, the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them that they be consumed. Now, why is God doing this? Because they took advantage of the weakness of Israel while they were in the wilderness fighting battles going towards Canaan. That's why he did it. They sneaked up, This would be like this, somebody that starts a gossip or something or try to destroy someone because they just don't like that individual person. That is striking at the weakest point where the person can do nothing about it. There's a lot of ways this could fit our day. And then he goes on and he says, and Saul said, Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me. Don't tell me that. I've done what God said do. The only thing I hadn't done is brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He said, but the people, it won't me, Moses, the people did this. They took of the spoil and sheep and oxen, the chief things which were with them, and have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God in Gilgal. They took the best so they could come in and give a sacrifice. What could be wrong with that? I've done the best to give the sacrifice to God. That's what we've done. And then God says this, verse 20, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than fat of the lambs. Amen. You see, battles must be fair. They have to be fair. We do not thank God for things when we are hurting. We're too busy at that time complaining about the hurt and praying for deliverance. And sad to say, if we'd be honest, we're not thanking God too much when things are good because we forget it. So there are times that things come our way that where we will come to God and get closer to him in life. It's hard to understand that, but we've all been there or will be there sooner or later. God's heat causes us to focus on the internal and not the external. And I thank the Lord when I began to look at how our faith in the Bible message is not a leap into the dark. It's not a leap into the dark. Jesus proves his love towards people by what he did on Calvary. We prove our love towards God by what we do in obedience to him. We affirm that God's word is true. Get back to what we're talking about for just a minute. Satan's lie was the promise of freedom, but the result is bondage. The end result of Satan's lie is bondage. And he makes some things look good. I remember Barbara and I went through something one time. You heard me tell that I liked not to left Chowcross or a couple of Hammer at the time because I had a chance to go to the foreign field. And I'm telling myself, hey, wouldn't that be one thing? I can go to the foreign field and work for a company and be a missionary while I'm there and pay my own way. What's wrong with that? That sounds good, doesn't it? Maybe not to you, but it did to me. But it wasn't God's will. And man, it was hard to get over things like that. And one fellow did go. Of course, Haiti was a country at that particular time. What I'm saying to you, Eve gave authority over to her feelings rather than to the Word of God. And that's my trouble a lot of times. I'm afraid I give authority over to feelings. But thank God there's a few times I haven't. And there, I'm sure you can say the same thing about yourself. So beware of the process is what we're looking at. God speaks through His Word, and people defy that Word many times and deny that they do it, and only eternity will reveal such. Now, the last thing of this, why should we obey the Scriptures, is this. The possibility of victory of any of us is obeying the Scriptures. If we're going to have victory in anything, it'll be obeying the Scriptures. The Christian living triumphantly does not depend upon our environment. The Christian living triumphantly depends on obeying God. And I believe that with all my heart. Food is good. Food is necessary. But it's not the first necessity. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added. He names raiment and so forth. Now, I grant you, it's hard to understand sometimes when if you're hungry and you begin to say, well, I'm serving God and I'm hungry. How can that happen? Well, I remember a place where God said that if you serve Him, that His people will never be begging for bread. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there have been times we've been hungry, but we never got to the place that we beg for bread. God's always supplied it. Maybe you've been the same way. God always supplied it. And at the time, we didn't understand what He was doing, but now it's more real than ever because the reality of what He's done is real to us. We experience it. And then the same thing. Food must be kept in its place. Jesus proved this when He said what He did in Matthew chapter 6. But here's the thing. We eat to live. Hear this, you don't hear nothing else. We eat to live, but we do not live to eat. Does that make sense? God, please help me get this across. We have to eat to live, but I don't live just to eat. There's more to life than just eating. I know it don't look like I believe that the way I look, but that's it. That's a true thing in the Scriptures when it comes to anything in our life. Sometimes one says he has to cut corners to live and stay in business, and that's true. I'm a businessman. I've done that through the years. I know that is true, but we have to obey God to really live. That's the only way. And people who many times years ago, because we had less, criticized because of the will of God, wouldn't look out for family, now come back and amazed how God has blessed us. Suppose we had a stop in those years. You don't even understand what we went through. I know you don't. I hesitate to say it because if I do, someone thinks I'm looking for pity. Don't you pity Barbara and I for what we've done. I think we've lived a life through the years, not to be pitiful. Amen. I really believe that. But wait a minute, preacher. Don't we have a right to have food and children and pleasure and money and satisfaction and happiness and sex and all those things in life? Let me say something. Not at the expense of disobeying God. That's what Matthew 7 tells us. You don't hear that today in our life. You hear another angle, which in turn, the wonderful plan of God, where you're saved or unsaved, don't make any difference. And it don't start with Christ as Savior. It starts as Christ as the candy man. And give us what we want and bypass the cross. We do not live by satisfying our hungry. We live by doing everything that our God sets for us to do. And when the time comes, somehow or another, He gets what we need. It may not be what we want, but He gets what we need. So when we don't live again, when we are tempted to not believe God, we have nothing but instinct to guide us in life. Matthew 4, verse 4 through 7, Jesus refused to satisfy Satan's curiosity for sensational display in life. You remember three times that they came? You go read that. I don't have time tonight. And I'm not going to. Where Satan tempted Christ three times and he used the Word of God, tempt, you know, from hungry, pride, all the gates that 1 John tells us about, he used at that time. This is like telling God to act on cue at a certain meeting. You know, somebody, don't miss the meeting tonight. We're going to have a healing service at 7:30. I don't believe God acts on time. I believe he acts in circumstances. I don't think you can set a time on God, he'll do something a certain time. I think he can set the time. And I think he does that. But I'm honest before you tonight. God is not being tested. God puts us to the test. So what happens? Satan offers splendor without the cross. He's offering instant victory without pain. God has spoken, and that is enough. I have a hard time with that. But I've got to tell my heart, that's enough. It'd be a lot better to stay out of the book and not know what God has spoken than to get in the book and know what God has spoken and disobey it. But then I've told myself years ago, if I know and disobey, I don't know and disobey, don't matter with God, it's still disobedience. And he's got the record before me. We obey him because that glorifies God and shows our love for him. If we love our Lord, it shows by our obedience to him. In John 14, 21, he talks about us keeping his word. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Keep in mind that in worship we repel temptation, because then we are closest to the Lord. Every time we come to something and we repel temptation, that gets us closer to the Lord. But every time we come to the Lord and we surrender to it, if we surrender to temptation, that gets us away from God. But if we go against it, it gets us closer to him. So the Christian life is not perfect in the flesh, but it's new man in Christ. It's been blameless. The newness will register in originality over a period of time. You may be cussed by someone who's doing something evil because they don't like what you're doing. But I'll tell you this, let them get down to the place they're about to die and then see who they call. That's the difference, folks. It goes to show you. I remember a fellow years ago, a young man, right after I got saved, before God called him to ministry, I remember a fellow that hated a certain pastor. He just hated him because his family was saved, but he was not saved. And he said, listen, to his family, don't you call him if I get sick. I don't want him to come to the hospital and see me. And someone told this pastor, and he said, well, that's all right with me. There's nothing on my life for that. You don't want it. And it wasn't less than 12 months later, he got off bad to die. And you know who he called for? That preacher. That very preacher. I'll never forget that. And when I heard that, I said, you mean this? And he did. He wanted to talk to him. He wanted to see him. And the pastor humbly went to see him on account of that at that time. Of course, that fellow died after that. But I'm telling you, it's amazing what God can do if your life is where it ought to be with all the problems we face and so forth in this life. The Christian's life is not perfect, but it is new man in Christ Jesus. And so it registers in originality. It registers in different differentials in life and conduct. In other words, it's different than what the world is overall, even though we're in the world. Our authority lies in God's inspired word. And we must understand and believe and obey that word to please God. I can't say, God, I know you said this, but you want to understand my... I can't say that. So as I end up this thought, now I must obey the scriptures. And leaving that, because we've been on a good while, I've got two more sections to go into, which gets us to success. Starting with God and his superiority, and moving that channel as he works through our life to the point of success. And I find out that this particular time, that I must obey the scriptures, but to do so, how do I do it? The only way I can do it is have a transformed mind. That's what Paul said. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and such the will of God. So the next thing now, and I got all this information coming down, I have to have a transformed mind. There's no way to have a transformed mind biblically outside of Jesus Christ. There's just no way. So if I don't have him, forget it. It's not going to work. I can follow anybody I want to and end up. But when it comes to knowing what he wants, I've got to have a transformed mind. And a transformed mind comes as the Holy Spirit uses God's word, as we see where we came from a God to superiority down through the channel to get where we're at to to the port of success, not only here. What we have followed is a channel that leads to success, not only here, but in heaven itself. Father in heaven, I thank you again for these who come tonight and listen, dear Lord, so graciously. It's not easy sometimes to listen to the Word of God because it cuts us all. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. But Lord, it amazes me how blessed it is when we see the truth and move in the direction God wants us. It's like we have a problem in the body and the knife hurts worse than the problem when you go to cut it out. But the healing process of the Lord is so much greater once that's taken care of. And just a little while, we feel much better because the thing that hinders has been removed. And that's the spiritual side of us. Lord, we've been saved, born into the family of God. And there are things in this world that sidetracks it. Lord, we have not arrived yet. None of us here or no one on this earth has arrived as of yet. We're growing constantly every day. We have a lot of weak spots. Thank you tonight. Tyson prayed for that because we need to pray for each other. Lord, all of us are facing different things, but sin. And we need to ask God to bless our brothers and sisters where they're at in some places working in godly places where they got to have a job. And the Lord, we need to ask you to bless them there that they would be encouraged and at the same time maintain their witness level just for life. If don't say anything, just their life itself would bring glory and honor to you. And as we finish this, Lord, please, please don't let this go to waste. I've spent so many hours in this. It's nothing to teach 30 minutes tonight. But Lord, there's so many hours in this. I pray somehow or another I can get this together in a package deal somehow or another that it could be used later again somewhere for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.